To 2 Samuel 7, 2 Samuel 7, page 198 on a pew Bible, if you need to use a pew Bible, and we welcome you to do so. Now, I know it's a Sunday before Christmas, and for the preacher to stand up and turn to 2 Samuel 7, some of you may be going, huh? Why are we going to 2 Samuel 7? You're expecting to hear something about Mary and pregnancy and birth. I get that. But I want to take us to the Old Testament in order to be able to talk about all of that glorious stuff. Hopefully we'll be able to talk about it with greater understanding of all of it. You know, understanding of things like salvation, forgiveness, grace. So that we'll know those things and understand them. I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel 7 today so I can take you to what is described as the most theologically significant chapter of the entire Old Testament. It ties us into the New Testament. Now, you may be going, wow, I've never gotten that before. I've studied it for a long time. It's a rather new revelation to me as well of the importance of 2 Samuel 7. It contains the fullest narrative of God's covenant that was established with King David, and it shows the impact of that covenant relationship upon King David and the line of kings that would follow David. Now, before we read the text, let me help you understand something about the culture in which David lived and the day and time in which David lived. Kings and royal families in the time of David would often build a temple to their god, to their particular god of their nation, of their town. And that political action, because that's what it was a political action, would make them a legitimate royal family because they were powerful enough to be able to build a temple for their God. And the king would then be seen as a benefactor of God. He would be the one that would be helping God. And the temple would be seen as God's local residence. That when he was in the neighborhood, he'd stay there, you know, kind of thing. And since the king did this as a gift to their God, then it assured them of God, of that God's presence and blessing. So that's something about the day and time which David lived, and kings all over would do stuff like this. And so what we're about to see from David, on one hand, looks like a smart political move. On the other hand, and my hopeful hand, is that it's motivated by a simple love for and devotion to the one true God. God provides a future because of what God did in the past, and sometimes we need to understand and see what He did in the past so that we understand our potential future. Our text today is from 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, I'll begin reading with verse 1. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I command judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you, the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you. You will come forth from who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. This is the word of the Lord. Now, we have to understand, David is doing well. And he wants to be able to build God a house. So he pitches the idea to Nathan. Nathan's the prophet and the advisor to King David. And he affirms his plan. Go and do what's in your mind to do. Go and do what you're thinking about doing. And so he affirms that. And with that, David's set to go. David's ready. His advisor, the prophet of God, has assured him it's okay. And so he'll be able to move forward. But God has a message for David. And God has a message for David. And Nathan, the prophet, is going to be the messenger. And God speaks to that night to Nathan, the prophet, and gives him a message for him. The first thing he says is, you're going to say, my servant David. Now, even though he was the prophet and the advisor to the king, he couldn't just walk up and talk to the king just like he might talk to anybody. You know, kings still reserve the right to be addressed appropriately, and you had to say the right things to them to get farther or off with you, away with you, or off with your head. Who knows? You had to say the right thing. So he says to him, he's going to say to him, my servant David. Now, it's a good address. It's a good way to speak to the king. It's also a reminder to the king that the king is a servant to God. Less maybe he's thinking he's a little too big for his britches. I can do for God. I can build a house for God. I've got one, and my house is nicer than God's house. I can build God a house. It fits in with that line of thought of the kings around him that they do for their gods. I can do for my God. No, you are my servant, David, he says to him. And he says, you will not build me a house. You will not build me a house, but I will build you a legacy. I will build you a house, he says. That's what it says. The legacy is not the word we read in the scripture reading. He says, I'll build you a house. What he's saying is, I'm going to build you a legacy, though. That there's going to be this continual going on from your throne on and following you and following after you. There is going to be a line of your kingship will keep going from you. Wow, that's a pretty good thing to have happen there. What happens in God's response to David, though, is something akin to what happened years ago in an incident that took place on a busy street. There was a lady walking, it was near Christmas, a lady walking down the street, her arms filled with Christmas packages, and she bumps into someone else whose arms are also filled with Christmas packages, and her packages fall to the sidewalk, and she bends over and begins to pick them, and somebody hears her say, I hate Christmas. It turns everything upside down. God's response to David turns everything upside down. David's prepared to do for God. But David is not going to be God's benefactor. David's not going to do this great thing for God. I told you a few minutes ago, that's David's culture. The king does for his God, but this is not some God made with human hands. This is the God who has made David himself. Even though David lived in that kind of a culture where you did something for them, and kings were really big, and they were strong people, and they were powerful people, and they were supposed to go really big, and they were supposed to do these enormous things for their God and secure the good blessing of their God for a long time. But David's not operating, he's not supposed to be operating by the terms of the culture in which he lives. That's a good word for all of us. We're not supposed to be operating by the terms of the culture in which we live. And the thought was the gods would bless him if he could do that. Well, here's the message. God does not need what we can do for him. We need the future God provides us. God doesn't need what we can do for him. And God emphasizes this point to David. And through the message that Nathan's going to deliver to him. And God chose David from his humble origins to make him a king of God's people, says in verse 8. God had been with David and taken care of David's enemies. He had taken care of all of his enemies. He had come to a place of peace and rest. David had become famous. But he needs to remember that he had become famous because of God's activity in his life, not because of who he is. Yeah, he's a great king. He's a great military strategist. He's a fierce warrior. He's all of those things, but he's nothing without God. And God has been at work, not just for David, but for the whole nation of Israel as well, and for the benefit of all of God's people. God doesn't need what David can do for him. God's already done for him. We need the future that God provides us. God doesn't need what I can do for him. Yeah, he called me to be a preacher. He equipped me to be a preacher. But there are better preachers. God doesn't need what I can do for him. I can give money to the Lord. Our family gave our tithe today and gave him a little extra money for the mission offering and those kinds of things. Yes, I can do that. But there are other people who can give more than I can because there are wealthier people in the world than me. Oh, I can pray. I try to pray faithfully and diligently, but there are more fervent prayers in the world than I am. God doesn't necessarily need what I can do for him, but I need what God can do for me. So it was for David. David, this powerful God, a powerful king, but because of what God had done in his life, and even though he had had all of these mighty victories, he had done all of this stuff, and he was in a place where he could put all the stuff together to build God this great house. Build a temple for God. God says, no, I don't need what you can do for me. But you need what I can do for you. God may entrust his presence to our care just as the baby Jesus was entrusted to Mary and to Joseph. But God's not limited to our care. God's not limited to what we can do for him. You see, Jesus is not important because of Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary are important because of Jesus. That turns upside down the story. That's what Christmas does. Christmas kind of turns upside down the story. We think children are significant in part because of their parents. Oh, from the get-go, Mary and Joseph are significant because of the baby. And we've got to remember that important truth. Mary and Joseph get their significance from him. God refuses to be in our story when our story has nothing to do with the story that God is telling. Sometimes we want to try to bring God into our story. We're trying to do our thing and we want God to fit into our story. God doesn't work that way. And I got a whole book full of truth about that. That's not the way God works. God works, we get to work in God's story, not God coming into our story. And we need to understand that and we need to remember that. Christmas is irrelevant to many because their lives are disconnected from God's story. They have a tree at their house. They have presents under the tree. In fact, they've actually done better than Ebenezer Scrooge. They're not even planning to work until late in the day on Christmas Eve. You know, they're going to go home and be with their families, all of those kinds of things. And they're no thought at all of trying to work on Christmas Day. But God has not entered their thinking about Christmas. God's not here to be some junior partner in our schemes. We're going to figure out what to do. Oh, God, by the way, could you help me in the production of this and the execution of it? God's not here to dwell in a house that we could build for Him. God's not here to be in our story. But we can be in God's story. We get to be in God's story. Now, if you'll think about that, that ought to excite you. God. Yeah. The one that's always been. The one that's forever been. The one that will always be. Who doesn't need us in our story, invites us into being in His story. God told David that God would build David's house. God would establish a legacy for David. But God also told David that his line as a king over Israel would be unending. It's going to last. Well, that's never happened to any king. That's an amazing promise. Kings rise, but kings fall. And kingdoms rise, and they may have a line of kings for a while, but sooner or later the kingdoms fall. None of them have lasted forever. And when David hears this surprising promise, he doesn't envision the one final descendant who will rule forever. And that's why 2 Samuel 7 is an Advent text, because it ties us to the one final descendant who reigns for all eternity. That statement to David, "Your house and kingdom will endure forever," when it came from the lips of Nathan, was an amazing promise. It was a surprising promise. It, quite frankly, probably, maybe a bigger surprise than when the angel shows up to speak to Mary. I don't know, that'd be tough to compare, I guess. We read that text a little earlier in the service. Josh read it for us. And with the announcement to Mary, God invites Mary and Joseph into God's story. God invites them into God's story. God is continuing to write the story He was writing when He spoke to David, and then he continues the story with Mary and Joseph, and he continues the story today with you. You get to be in God's story. And the fulfillment to the story that God is writing at this point with Mary is it's going to be found in the child that she will bear, in the son to which she will give birth. And quite frankly, that's way beyond anything David could have imagined. David had seen nothing that would give him that kind of thought of, well, my kingship will continue on later on with that one later. Didn't know that. Way beyond anything David could conceive or think of. But God invites us into God's story. The promise God makes in 2 Samuel 7 finds its fulfillment in the Christ child of Luke 1 and 2. That promise to David of, hey, your lineage, I'll build you a house, I'm going to build you a legacy, but and your line will continue. It's going to find its fulfillment in Luke. It finds its fulfillment in the Christ child. Luke 1:32 tells us that God will give to this child the throne of his father David. Will give to him the throne of his father David. Now, a lot of times that statement confuses people because we think, well, wait a minute, David wasn't necessarily his father. And that's not necessarily how they use this term. It's a term, yes, father, but when you're thinking about kingships and those who will follow after, think more in terms of adoption, bringing them into the family, maybe not the birth father. Maybe that helps you to think, well, how's David the father? Well, it's from his line. It's from his legacy that Jesus fits into it. And other gospel writers record that for us and give us that flow of the lineage of Jesus and how it connects together. And it's pretty amazing. And it goes on to say that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. As the angel says to Mary when he gives the announcement and invites her into God's story. 2 Samuel 7 is where that begins. It's the seedbed for what we find happening in Luke 1 with an angel announcing to Mary that she is the one chosen to be the mother of the Christ child. And because Jesus comes to reign, we get to be in God's story. We get to be a part of it, and God invites us into the story. Now, ruling dynasties do not last. This year, I've gotten to walk where the mighty Roman Empire once reigned. This is Caesarea out on the Mediterranean Sea. This is not Caesarea Philippi. Out on the Mediterranean Sea, and you can just kind of barely see off old pillars connected to buildings of that day and time. There's a stone. That stone has Pilate's inscription on it, Pilate's name, that Pilate was there, giving evidence to his historical nature. That lays in ruins and tourist. Big difference, isn't there? We hope there's a big difference. Walk over it. Take pictures of it. Look at it with wonder. Think about what once was, what it was it like, and how amazing it might have been, and it's all crumbled, and it's all gone, because ruling dynasties do not last. Except for the dynasty of a babe born in a barn, with cows and sheep around. Maybe there was fresh hay, we hope there was. And he continues to this day. That's why we're invited into God's story, because God's story keeps going. My story will end someday. God's won't. Every other story that has begun comes to an end, but not God's story. The baby Jesus is the man Jesus on the cross won the battle that enables Jesus to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and for his lineage to keep going. That lineage that was promised to David, fulfilled in the one Christ child. Jesus left the tomb 3 days later, even though he died on that cross, and probably all the disciples thought, well, that's it. We thought there would be more. He talked like there would be more. Nope, that's it. He's dead. 3 days later, the tomb is empty, and Jesus is not dead. Jesus is very much alive. Jesus is very much involved in the world. And Jesus, that promise given to David, I'll build you a legacy. Your lineage will keep going. There will be a king in your family forever. And the ultimate king was the babe born in Bethlehem named Jesus. He's still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords. And he has a story. The question is, are you living in God's story? Are you trying to get God to live in your story? There's a big difference. Here's the good news for you. God invites you into his story, because there's enough room in God's story for you. And God invites you into his story, and that's why we celebrate Christmas, because at Christmas we celebrate the birth of the Christ child, the one who would come and live that perfect sinless life and die at a cross as the penalty for our sins, as the punishment for our sins, to take my place for my sin on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he's not there anymore. He's not there because he's alive. And he sits at the right hand of his Father, because he's reigning. He's ruling. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's invited you into his story. And there's a way into his story, and the way into his story is to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. To ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. To admit to him, I know I'm a sinner. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask Jesus to come into your life to save you and to be your King. To be your Lord. and for your life to become a part of God's story. There are presents under the tree at the Knox house. Some of them I've wrapped personally. It looks like it, but I wrapped them. I've written names on them. There are others that Valerie has wrapped because they're from both of us. They look better than mine do. But both our names are on them to give them to our children. And they're anxious about discovering what there's going to be in them. They tell me their gifts under there for me. You know, when you're the dad, it looks kind of funny if you're crawling around under the tree trying to find out who has what and which one of those is yours. So I don't anymore, even though I'm curious. But I'll tell you something. Some of those gifts under that tree are pretty good. They're going to be some excited people at my house. But the best gifts that I have to offer, I've just offered to all of you. If you don't know Jesus, would you accept Him and enter into God's story?